I think some of you are aware that 2 or 3 weeks ago, Pastor Brad Neal's brother had passed away. And Joe Jurinko, Joe and Tracy, and Ann and I, we went down for calling hours for that. And Joe was driving. And while we were driving down to Washington, PA, on the interstate, this car goes past us, and it was an old used hearse that went by. And I watched it up ahead. Now, some of you, I've told you that I'm thinking about driving Uber when I retire for just something to do. And I remarked to Joe, I said, I wonder what the reaction would be if I had a used hearse for an Uber car. Yeah, you know, and would pick people up in that. And Joe was like, well, I don't know. He said, you'd have to come up with some good slogan to go with that. And the only thing I could come up with was, I said, you know, if you're dead tired, let me drive, you know. But we went to a restaurant to eat dinner before we went on to the calling hours, and the waitress came and gave us all our stuff, and she says, now, do you have any questions? And I said, yes. I said, if I came and picked you up as an Uber car driving a hearse, what would your reaction be? And she was kind of hesitant a little bit, so, you know, I've decided it's probably not a good idea. But, you know, the reality of it is, though, we all tend to be a bit uncomfortable when it comes to death. You know, we don't like to think about the mortality and the morbidity of everything that's involved in death. But it's one thing we have in common. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter what religion or what denomination you belong to. It doesn't matter what kind of faith you have. It doesn't matter what political party you are a part of. It doesn't matter what nationality you are. It doesn't matter what your ethnic background is. Everybody faces death. And the scripture for today, it even speaks to death in the midst of so many other things. So listen to this scripture that's found in Matthew chapter 16. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he says, but what about you? He asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. The word of God for the people of God. That little passage there has a lot of stuff to unpack. A lot of stuff to unpack. And sometimes we read through that and we just kind of grab a couple of things that we think we know about. But there's so much in the midst of that. In the Greek, the word where it says the gates of hell, the Greek word there used is Hades, and that references the grave. There's different words for hell or the afterlife. There's Gehenna and Sheol, and Hades represents the grave. And Jesus says in that passage that because he's the Messiah, that the grave will not prevail. The grave will not prevail because when he is resurrected, the grave will no longer have any power. I talked with you last week. We talked about what God's vision and goal for creation really was, and that was for this world to be a physical colony that reflects the culture of the heavenly kingdom. This world is to reflect the heavenly kingdom. We're to have the culture of heaven here on earth. And the Holy Spirit's the appointed governor that's dwelling within his governor's mansion, which now is God's people, for your bodies now are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Greek word is that when Jesus says, you know, wait and you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit, the governor coming back. The word in Greek is baptismo, which we translate that just simply as be baptized. But in the classical Greek, that's, you know, the Greek that was used not just in the scriptures, baptismo was a reference to the way they would dye cloth. What they would do in dyeing cloth is they would take cloth and they would dunk it clear down into a vat, immerse it in the vat, and then when they would bring it back out, the cloth would be changed to yurple or perlo, or preferably purple or yellow, but you know, it would be the cloth would have a different characteristic. And Jesus, in saying you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit, is that he'll change the quality, character, and color of your life when the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within you. So I mentioned to you, you know, I'm still excited about learning new things and seeing things that, you know, you've read it all along, and then suddenly a light comes on and you can discover new things in scriptures and even after, you know, towards the close of full-time ministry. And I don't ever remember discovering as much stuff as I have in the last few weeks when it refers to the kingdom of God and some of that. And we don't have a good concept of what a kingdom is. You know, we don't live in a kingdom, so we don't really grasp what kingdoms really are all about. We don't really have kingdoms that we see and recognize, because, like, even England, with the kingdoms there, that's not a pure kingdom. It's not a pure kingdom. So what we tend to see is a blending of kingdoms and democracies. And, you know, the Greek philosophers, Aristotle, Socrates, Plato, and others, they spent a lot of time debating how the best way to govern people. This was years before Jesus, and they came up with this word. They called it demokratia, where we get our word democracy. And that word, it's made up of two words. One word, the first part of that word refers to people, and the second part of that refers to rule or power. So, like, people rule or people power. And the way a democracy works, we don't live in a democracy. We live in a republic. The difference between a democracy and a republic is a democracy is the majority rules. However the majority votes, that's the way it goes. And the Greek had some numerous city-states that were by democracy, and it was just the majority rules. In a republic, the votes are based off of, restricted by a constitution, that they have to vote within the realm of the constitution. So the way a democracy works, the demokratia works, is that the people vote for a leader. And then the leader would then appoint or choose an assembly of people or a cabinet, that their role was to help advise and counsel him on the directions of how the people would want things to be. That's how a democracy works. Jesus never comes talking about a democracy or a republic. Jesus comes proclaiming a kingdom. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. John the Baptist speaks about that as Jesus is coming, and Jesus then picks that same phrase up. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. And I've got so many different notes I've been trying to make looking through the Gospels about references to the kingdom. Jesus always refers to the kingdom. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. Blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like, and then you'll go through all these parables, which some of those we referenced in our call to worship. Teach us to pray. We pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus always comes back to the kingdom. Not the demokratia or a republic, kingdom. What a kingdom is, a true kingdom is where it's a domain where the king rules. It's the king's domain, the kingdom. It's where the word kingdom comes. It means king's domain. Put together, you have kingdom. Kingdoms work in reverse of a democracy. Greg and I were talking last week, and he talked about, imagine one triangle with, you know, you have inverted triangle where it's like top to bottom versus bottom to top. And kingdom works in reverse of a democracy. In a democracy, the people hold the power, but in a kingdom, it's the king who holds the power. It's the king who votes for the people, not the people voting for the king. The king then chooses an assembly or a group of people, a cabinet, and their role is not to counsel the king. Their role is to do the will of the king and see that it's carried out within the kingdom. You know, Rome was a kingdom. Caesar functioned as a king, and he had a group called his Senate, and the Senate did not counsel and advise him. The Senate made sure that what the king said to do gets done. Their role wasn't advising. And the classical Greek term for that assembly, which was defined as a political assembly of people, that group that the king would appoint, the classic Greek word that was there was spelled out E-C-C-L-E-S-I-A. E-C-C-L-E-S-I-A. Ecclesia. We translate that church. Church was meant to be not religious group, a political, legal assembly of people carrying out the will of the king. So in this passage, Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? Their response is, some say you're John the Baptist, who's a prophet. Others, Elijah, who is also a prophet. Or Jeremiah, another prophet, or they sometimes say, or just one of the other prophets. None of those are political in nature. They tend to be more religious in nature. But Jesus then says, but who do you say I am? And the response by Peter is, in the Greek it says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. On that passage, the translation that was up on the screen says, you are the Messiah. Christ is the Greek word referencing the Hebrew word Messiah. And the Hebrew word for Messiah means anointed one. Okay? The anointed one is the one who is anointed as king. So Peter's saying, you are the king, the one we've been looking for, the nation of Israel, always looking for the king that would return. When Israel decided that they didn't want God to be their head guy anymore, they wanted a king. We want to have a king, just like everybody else has a king. Why can't we have a king? And Samuel was upset, and God says, don't be upset, Samuel. They haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. And so he points out to Saul, you know, and they elect Saul as king, and Samuel anoints him. He was the one anointed to be king. And then when Saul wasn't living according to the will of God, then you remember, God says, I will choose another that will be after my own heart. And Samuel goes to Bethlehem, and all his David's older brothers come through, and it's not the one, but then David is chosen, and David is anointed as king. So when they call Jesus, they say, you are the Christ, the Messiah. You're the anointed one, the one to be king. Jesus is more than a prophet. He's king. I think I asked you this. How many of you watched the coronation of King Charles? Did you know, see that part where suddenly, you know, close him in that, you know what was going on then, right? He was being anointed as king. He was not king of England until he was anointed in that screen by king. That's when it became official. He was the king of England. And it's a private something, very important thing, so they don't want cameras doing all of that as he's being anointed as king. Prior to that, you know, they referred to him as King Charles, but really it's kind of like saying president-elect. You're not president yet, you've been president-elect. He wasn't really king yet until that anointing took place behind that screen. So Jesus is declaring, there Peter's declaring, you are the king. You're the Son of the living God. You're the one we've been waiting for. And Jesus' response to this is, blessed are you, Peter, for on this rock I'll build my ecclesia, the church. Now, it's interesting also with Peter's name, you know, his name was Simon. He was son of Jonah. But you're Peter. The word used there is Petros in the Greek. And Petros refers to a small rock, one you could pick up and throw. And he says, you're a small rock you can pick up and throw, but on this rock, and the word there is Petra, which the word, Greek word Petra, is it's a huge mountainous boulder. On this declaration is the huge mountainous boulder. You're a small rock, but on this huge declaration, I will choose my ecclesia, my cabinet, my political assembly of people, the church. The church is meant to be more than just a religious organization. We're supposed to be a political group representing the kingdom of heaven. We're supposed to be, as a political group, we're granted authority to do the will of Christ. He says, I'll grant you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Again, it's a kingdom, a place where the king reigns, the dominion of the king, and I'll give you the keys that what you open will be opened, what you bind will be bind. You know, through the church, there's supposed to be a change in the culture here. And we need to realize that when we come together, it's not just about worship. Yeah, worship, it should take place, but we have a role to play in this world to bring the culture of heaven to earth, to do the will of the king here. Keys, open and close passageways. It either unlocks a door that you can go in, or it locks a door to keep other things out. It might be a chest or a trunk you have. It unlocks the being able to open the lid or close the lid. A key opens or seals a passageway. Jesus says, because of you recognize me as king, I'll grant you the keys. He's got the master key, by the way. But you have keys that will open and close doors. You're supposed to be functioning in the same way that Jesus would. You have access to the power, the authority that he's giving you. Our job is simply to carry out his commands. We're not to advise, we're not to counsel, we're not to say, well, I think it should be this. We just carry out his commands. His command was simply this: love one another. A new commandment I give you. Commandment, a law. Laws are representative of authority, kingdoms. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this will everyone know, they'll recognize, they'll understand that you're my disciples, you're part of my ecclesia. By doing that, we can change the culture in this dark world into the kingdom of heaven. But we can't be fooled. The giving approval to something that's declared sin is a loving response. There's a lot of that going on within some churches today, is that the giving approval of what God has declared sin is a loving response. No, it's not. The ecclesia, the church, does not give counsel to the king. It simply carries out his will. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done here on earth. Not my will, but thy will. So the question we have to answer and ask ourselves is simply this. Who do you say he is? Will you bow and surrender to his authority and seek to do his will? Or will you seek to walk in your own power, your own desires? Who do you say he is? Can you declare he is your king? And I will serve you. I will walk in your will. Let's pray together. Father, Lord, help us to surrender ourselves under your authority, under your domain, that your kingdom might be represented in us, and that this dark world might see what it's like to live under your rule. In Jesus' name. Amen.